Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for just showing us what heaven is like. Heaven is like being in Christ, and that's what we desire. We desire to be in Christ, and everything else pales in comparison. Father, just anoint this message tonight. Just help me tie it all back to Jesus. Forgive me if I have gotten off track in any way by using other references, because, Father, it's all about you. It doesn't matter what man says. What matters is what your word says. So, Father, I just raise that up to you. May this message ring of your truth. May you be magnified. May I be minimized. And may you be glorified. And may everyone here just have the ears to hear and the will, your will, to apply what we learned tonight to their lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do clarifications, corrections, and additions. So, and it's good to do. I listen to these CDs when I'm done every week. And, you know, it's amazing. You know, I learn so much from them. So Pastor Chuck Smith says you can believe you have the gift of teaching if you can learn from yourself. And I learn each and every time because, like, wow, where'd that come from? So praise God. But one of the things I did learn is that I think I did get off track. So that's why I'm going to clean this up, particularly at the end of the series on heaven. And then I want to talk about the Church of Laodicea, because we are the Church of the End Times. I know that Calvary Chapel wants to be considered the Church of Philadelphia. However, in the chronological order, we are in the Church of the End Times. So I'm going to talk about that and the special responsibility that we have as the Church of the End Times. Oh, you guys get the front row this week. Hey, Bobby. Hey, Mansa. So, and then we will get into something I've been trying to get into for the last 4 weeks, is the new heaven and the new earth. So we'll take a look at that, and we'll actually take some detail and see what it's going to look like. So that's our review and tie-in. So real quickly, our overview is I've pretty much covered all this. I will just stop and talk about in Christ. That's the higher order. We should consider ourselves in Christ and in the order of Christ, not in the order of Melchizedek. That's the point that I was wrestling with, and that God gave me clarity. I talked to Pastor Dave, and he helped. Hey, Felipe, come on in. He helped give me that clarity, and so I'm going to share that tonight. We're going to look at the Word of God stands forever, and we're just going to dwell on a minute about Isaiah 41 through 8, because this is really the crux of everything we do as far as a discipleship or a foundations class is concerned, as well as it looks at redemption. And that's what this life is all about, is being redeemed by Jesus Christ and then living on into eternity. I'm also going to share Chuck Smith's short commentary on the millennium, because after class last week, as Pastor Dave usually does, he gets with me and says, well, did you think about this? Did you think about that? And so he gave me something to think about, and I found it in Chuck Smith's commentary, so I'm going to share it tonight. So he asked me, aren't there other people that are going to be saved besides the Jews in the millennium? And at that time, I said, well, I didn't think so, but let me go back and check. And he was absolutely right. So we're going to look at who else is saved, if you will. And you'll remember or recall that the angels, remember that in Revelation 14, chapter 14, I believe it was. We'll get to it. That there was a harvest by the angel, and so we'll explain that. And then I already talked about the warning of the church is end times, Revelation 3:14, which is the church of Laodicea. The earth is destroyed by fire, 2 Peter 3:8 through 13. And then a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to look at Isaiah 65:17 through 18 and Revelation 21. Our first reading will be on page 618. So if you have a New Believer's Bible, you can turn to page 618 and I'll eventually get there. All right, tonight, what motivates us tonight for this lesson is that we're going to see what eternity has in store for us who love God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we're going to see just how faithful God is and how faithful Christ is. And remember, we talked about God is faithful even when we're not. And so we're going to explore that even more. And that we are kings and priests right now in Christ. And we don't have to wait for eternity to start exercising that kingly priesthood that we have. And we're going to explore what that means here in just a minute, because I have a commentary on Matthew Henry. And to tell you, or to show you how timeless these commentaries are, it was written in 1740. And you know what? It's just as applicable today as it was the first day he wrote it in 1740. And you know what? I bet he used the King James Version. Somehow. I bet the NIV wasn't out yet. So that was exciting. And you know, I got to say something else. Whenever I question what the Word is saying, I always go to the King James Version. I may not understand the words exactly, but I know that it's presented as it was intended to be. Because you get to some of these other Bibles, they actually leave out verses and things, and you don't notice it. So anyway, just a plug for King James Version. And then we're going to look at just what an honor it is to have Christ as our Lord, and how we are not to take this role lightly as the end times church. In this regard, we're really going to focus on, as a church, and I know Pastor Dave focuses on this, and as at our board meeting, we talk about these kind of things. Revelation 22:17, and it says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." And that free gift is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been pounding on time and time again about the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what this church is all about. That's what every church should be about. It's a salvation support service. That's what we do. We support the salvation of people by sharing this living water with others. He gave it to us. We give it to others. As he says all the time about how we're being filled with the Holy Spirit and we're to share that with others. And then we need to go back and get refilled. So we're going to talk about that some more as well. And I have a lot more to say about this, but I'm running out of time. Our objective is to clarify and correct. We're going to clarify and correct. We're going to learn more about the millennium. We're going to review the events associated with the creation of the heaven and the new earth, the new heaven and new earth, and we're going to preview what it looks like. Pictures by Pat. All right, tie-up. So we had review and tie-in. This is my tie-up items. When I was doing Heaven Part 3, I had indicated that the church was a picture of grace and that we were saved by grace through faith. And I said, in my opinion, that the martyrs were a picture of God's mercy. What I failed to clarify is that they too were saved by grace through faith. But, so it's not like they were saved by mercy. It's a picture of God's mercy. They too were saved in the same manner. They had to acknowledge Christ. They were saved by the faith that was given to them, even in the Great Tribulation period. So I just wanted to clear that up. So that's my point here. It was an illustration of his mercy, not that they were saved by his mercy. Of course, we're all saved by mercy. But it's the vehicle uses his grace through faith. Correction on regarding the order of Melchizedek. And this is what I wrestled with. I knew I had something out of order. As his bride, we will inherit all that Christ has for us. We therefore do not want to identify ourselves with Melchizedek or honor the wrong person. We are in the order of Christ Jesus. We are in him and he is in us. That's the bottom line. But we did look at the priesthood, and we've seen what that new order looked like compared to the Levitical priesthood versus the type of priesthood that we will serve in. All right? Under the law versus under the grace. So I just wanted to clarify that. And there is no greater order than to be in Christ. Revelation 5:10, and it says, that's King James, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And this is Matthew Henry's commentary on that, and it says, and this is a different perspective, because not only are we going to reign as kings and priests in heaven, but look what Matthew Henry says. It says, "But when the elect of God were made slaves by sin and Satan in every nation of the world, Christ not only purchased their liberty for them, but the highest honor and preferment," and I had to look that up, that meant preferential treatment, "made them kings and priests." So if there's ever a question, well, did they mean kings and priests, or you're a king or a priest? I think this clarifies it quite well. He says we are kings and priests. And remember, we talked about having the highest honor. We don't want to be the 144,000 Jews. We don't want to be the martyrs. We want to be what God had intended for us, which is his church, because that's the highest honor. And that highest honor is kings to rule over their own spirits and to overcome the world and the evil one. And he has made them priests, given them access to himself and liberty to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And they shall reign on the earth. They shall with him judge the world at that great day. So we are kings and priests in Christ already. So we don't have to wait for that eternal kingdom in order to start exercising that. So what do we want to be king over? We want to be king over our own will, right, and do God's will. And we want to be priest over the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit commune with our spirit and to walk in that spirit. Much like we talk about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says to let our bodies be a living sacrifice. That's what we're to offer up. That's true spiritual worship, is when our bodies are given over to Christ, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay, so we are kings and priests already in Christ. All right, so that's the tie-up items I had. Any questions on that? Everybody comfortable with that, that clarification? You comfortable with that, Pastor Dave? Thanks for your encouragement. I was going to throw out all four lessons. He says, I don't think it was quite that bad. All right. Okay, the Word of God stands forever. So if you're already there in the Word, we're on page, what was it, 618. And I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. This is actually out of the NIV, but I knew not everybody had a Bible, so or the New Living Translation, so it should be pretty close. It says, chapter 40, 1 through 8, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. A voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of our God stands forever. We talked about how Israel got the hand of God twice over. In the New Living Translation, it explains that as they've gotten double their punishment for their sin. But now that they have repented, you know, we're talking about when that the second coming, when they come back to Christ, they call on Christ to save them, and they gain their salvation. At that point, we're to comfort them. And that's what our ministry in the millennial rule is going to be all about, is us ministering to them. And we looked at numerous passages, probably five or six passages, just about us being teachers, being priests, being kings, how that we're going to show them the way, that type of thing. So that's what Isaiah is talking about, is when they are done rebelling, they have received their salvation. And they only receive their salvation when they turn away from their sin and accept Jesus Christ. And we know, as we've been talking about, again, that's set up by the circumstances of the Great Tribulation, you know, as they have been put aside, if you will, and protected by God through the Michael the Archangel. But let me go ahead and some notes I had is the Messiah is Israel's salvation, just as he is our salvation. All right. Comfort, comfort my people. Her sins have been forgiven, and we will minister to her as her sins have been forgiven, and they will be restored just as we are restored. We look at he will fulfill all of his word. And his word, not only is Christ the word, but his word will be fulfilled completely. And that's what we were talking about. Why did Israel have to have their promised land? Because God said they would have it. He made a commitment. He had a covenant. There was the old covenant, and under the old covenant, it said that he would rule and reign with them in their promised land when they accepted him as their Messiah. Well, then we had the new covenant, where he said, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too, whoever believe in him through Jesus Christ and the blood of the new covenant, will reign and rule with him. And will reign and rule with him in a higher position. That position is on the throne with Christ, as the bride of Christ. And everything that Christ has, we see that we're co-heirs or joint heirs with him. How blessed are we to be a part of his word and his plans forever, you know, for eternity. Now, I brought this. This came to mind when we first started this disciple training or this foundation study. Isaiah 48 was the exact passage that we use to kick off this Bible study. And it basically, we're saying is that no matter what happens, no matter what happens to the world, we know the world's going to burn and we're going to get a new world and everything's going to pass away. But the thing that's going to stand forever is the Word. And the Word is Jesus Christ and everything about Jesus Christ. And that's when the knowledge, remember we talked about how the knowledge at that time will be as if the waters that fill a boundless sea. Right now we can only see as if through a dull mirror, but on that day we'll see as in a clear mirror or with clarity. So that's what it's all about. His Word will live forever. And John 8:31 through 32 says, well, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will really be my disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's what we're talking about here. We have already been set free as members of His church. Israel will be set free at the second coming, and they call upon the Lord to be saved. And they go into the millennium. We talked about the redemption process being three phases, and I won't reteach that. So, the Word of God stands forever. And what we're talking about as far as comfort my people, is the restoration of Israel being restored just as we are restored through the salvation that's provided by Jesus Christ. Chuck Smith on the millennium. So what Chuck Smith says, and this is about Isaiah 65:23-24, and it had to do with the question that Pastor Dave asked me, aren't there other people that are saved and go into the millennial kingdom besides the Jews? Because I was really focused on Israel, because that's what my mind was headed to, about how they're going to get their land, how they're going to be restored, and what our role was going to be with them. So I looked up this passage, and I went to a Blue Letter Bible, and Chuck Smith says, so during the millennial age, now we, and I put in parentheses, the church, will not die. We're in our new bodies. We've moved out of our tents, and we'll be in our new bodies during the kingdom age. But there will be people that will live through the time of the great tribulation who also live through the judgment of the nations. And the judgment of the nations is the battle of Armageddon. All right, that's at the second coming. When Christ returns, and they will live into the kingdom age. And they are the ones that will be bearing children and so forth during the kingdom age. But we will be here to reign with Christ as enforcers of righteousness. Now that kind of piqued my interest, so I did a little research on that too. It says, as a kingdom of priests upon the earth, representing Christ to the people and to the people to Christ. And we will be here to rule and reign upon the earth with Him during this millennial age in our new bodies. Now, what will our new bodies be like? Vastly superior to the one I'm presently in. And he didn't really expand or expound because, we're only guessing what they'll look like. But in the words of Greg Laurie, I bet I'll have hair. If we're supposed to have hair. Maybe we'll all be bald. That would be would that be a turnaround? Huh? Okay, well, anyway. The point is that there appears to be other people that went through the tribulation and made it or survived. Then he goes on to talk about, and the word says, mine elect, the Jews. So that's why it looks like there's two different groups of people. So it talked about those that went through the great tribulation. Then it says, mine elect, the Jews, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Oh, the closeness of God and the report of the people. This was Chuck Smith's comment. And this was the actual passage out of King James Version. So it appears, as we had talked about, is that the Jews are going to be protected. They are going to be comforted. And that they are the blessed seed of the Lord. So when we get into the conclusion here, it appears that we have other people that are going to survive the great tribulation. These people will also marry and multiply, just like we talked about Israel. These could well be those that we read about when we looked at the angels and the harvest of the angels. And it was Revelation 14. It was Revelation 14, 15. And it said, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, it doesn't clarify who all is being harvested at that time. It says that the harvest is ripe. And so this is during the Great Tribulation. It has the time of harvest. And then the next thing we studied was it had the time of wrath, where they'll be put through the wine press of the wrath of God. Remember how his Pat had done a picture with the blood up to like the horse's bridle and all that? All right, Matthew 24:31 also says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So, again, there's more people than just Israel, it appears, that make it through the Great Tribulation. All right, so I want to nail this down. Who then are the people that rebel at the end of the thousand-year rule of Christ? Revelation 12:5. "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God to his throne." And we already studied that she is Israel, and the child that was snatched up to God and to his throne was Jesus Christ. And he will rule with an iron scepter. And what this means is we talked about how he'll rule with righteousness. Well, in his righteousness, what happens is those who do not accept him, he will meter out justice, and that will be severe. So I looked up iron. What does iron mean? It talks about severity. And there's nothing more severe than the great white throne judgment, all right, to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever. So they will be dealt with severely with an iron scepter. So who are the ones that rebel after a thousand years? All those who do not accept the will or the rule of Christ. And that's all I know about it. In fact, I've told you more than I know already. I proved that, right? Just with some of the cleanup items I've had. You know, and you know, there really isn't a whole lot of commentaries on the millennium as a topic. You go into like the Nelson Bible Study, which is like one of my Bible dictionaries, like one of my favorite references. It's about three paragraphs, and it says, "You should be careful how you teach this." I thought, well, that's interesting. Okay. All right. Let's press on. Millennial kingdom wrap-up. Having said all that, I've come to this. In Isaiah and Revelation, various verses, it says that the earth will be redeemed and restored to its Garden of Eden status. Nations and people will prosper. It didn't say who, not just Israel. It says nations and people will prosper. They will marry and have children. People will live long lives, and we seen last week, as long as trees. All right, but there will be death, because it talks about death. There is a temple, and Christ will reside there with the martyrs who serve him. I went ahead and added some more clarity on the 144,000 Jews that are sealed by Christ, and they will be a witness during the Great Tribulation. This is something I failed to mention. The 144,000 Jews actually complete the assignment that Abraham had in Genesis. One thing about Revelation, it completes or finishes everything that was started in Genesis. The 144,000 Jews come back. They witness, as the Jews were to the witness, or I should say the sons of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Israel, was to witness. And so they complete that. And that is going to be 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And instead of just being circumcised physically, they had the circumcised hearts and to share the good news. And that also helped bring many to know the Lord during the Great Tribulation. So not only did we have the two witnesses that were witnessing the gospel, we had the angels that were going around sharing the gospel, we also have the 144,000 Jews. God went to great lengths and extent to make sure all who were called, even in that second chance period, if you want to call it that, they had the opportunity to come to know him. Amen? And I'm glad he's a God of second chances, because I've had at least two. Yeah. All right. Later, they will follow Christ wherever he goes, and they sing their special song. So I just wanted to clean that up. We will rule and reign over these nations and be their priests, judges, and shepherds. We will be their comforters as we minister to their needs, just as Christ would. Remember last week, he said, don't get puffed up when you think about reigning and ruling in Christ. Because what? Guess what? We're going to reign and rule as Christ would. Well, how would Christ reign and rule? What was the example he gave us in Luke? He washed the feet of the servants. The lowliest job there was. That's what we're going to be doing as we reign and rule. We're going to be ministering to his people. We're going to be comforting his people. And I focused on Israel. Okay. Revelation 20:7-5. Talked about Satan will be released from the abyss after a thousand years. He causes one last rebellion of the nations. Some will not accept Christ, even on this perfect earth. Satan will be defeated, and the rebellion is crushed by Jesus Christ. and the great white throne judgment occurs. But I'm not going to get into the great white throne judgment tonight. That's why I wanted to do the wrap up. Now we're going to move on into the end times and the warning that has been given to the end times church. As you will recall, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it's the seven letters to the seven churches. And we talked about how the seven parables, the kingdom parables, tie into those seven churches. We have the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these churches not only represent specific things that were wrong with the churches, or if you will, remember the kingdom parable says that heaven is like, you know, like us, like the church, and we have corruption. We're corrupted right now. But one day we will be incorruptible, just as we talked about. When we go to heaven, we will be incorruptible. What it also does is it gives us a chronological order of the church history. And right now, since we consider these the end times, and does anybody doubt these are the end times with all this stuff that's going on? That would put us to being, whether we like it or not, in the position, chronologically, of Laodicea. Now, I don't want us to just focus on Laodicea, you know, after we get out of this topic. We need to say that the church represents all of these characteristics. All right? Any church will represent, at any given time, you know, different aspects of all of these. But again, chronologically, being at the end times, we would represent the church of Laodicea. All right, in Revelation 3:14, if you want to turn there, do we have that? What page is that? Can somebody tell me what? I'll just read it from here. Revelation 3:14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Reminds me of some of the songs we sing, right? Refiner's fire and... "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those who I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne." There it is again. We're going to be reigning and ruling in Christ. "Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." So whose throne are we going to be sitting on? Sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ as His joint heirs or co-heirs or as His bride. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This appears to be a stern warning to us not to be a church that is lukewarm, but is indicative of many of the end time churches. And I have some notes here I just want to cover real quick because the Lord really spoke to me as I went through some of this. Buy gold refined in the fire. What they're talking about here, what the Word is talking about here is to be conformed through the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit change you, sanctified, conformed to Christ's image. "Those whom He loves, He disciplines." How great is our God that could love the wretchedness that our churches are doing these days. The untruths, the half-truths, the virtual lies that are coming out of our churches. But you know what? He doesn't say, "I'm going to throw you away because you're despicable." Because He talked about that already in the seven parables of the churches. He says, "I love you. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Look how fallen you are. But look how you're going to be restored one day." And how are we restored one day? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be restored, because that is the standard that we have to live up to. And the only way we can live up to that is by Christ living in us. Amen? Heaven is made up of those who have overcome through Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that is an eternal life. I think it's very illustrative here when it talks about He stands outside the church and knocks. You know what? That's the problem with the liberal churches we have today. They invite everything and everyone in except who? Jesus Christ. He's standing outside and knocking. When they're letting everything else in, who are they leaving out? The Word and Jesus Christ and the message, the life-saving message of accepting Christ because He died for us, we live for Him. You know, this almost brought me to tears when I was reading it. It's just so true. Of course it's true. It's His Word. But the problem is that they don't give people the opportunity to accept Christ because they're not sharing the real Jesus Christ with them. He will come and eat with us, you know, or sup. In the Word, it talks about sup. He will come in and sup with us. And that means that He will come and be one with us. And we talked about before, you know, when you see the Lord's Supper, and as Pastor Dave's talked about many times, when you see that, who was it that drew the picture with the French table and all that stuff? That's not how they did it. You know, they sat around, they lounged around in circles and they had different positions for who was the most honored and all that. But they had a big bowl, right? And they would take the bread and they'd dip in it, right? They'd all double dip and eat after one another and share the same bread and all this. So literally, when you sat down and ate with one another, you became one. Whatever your brother had, you have. You know, whatever, you know, so it's like, you're really putting your trust in the Lord. I think that's, they probably prayed before they ate. Makes that prayer even more important. But that's what it means, is that we become one with Christ. And that reminds me of John chapter 17. It says, Lord, may they be one as I am one with you. They and me and you and them. Right? We become one. Brings us to unity in Christ. And we will reign and rule with Him and overcome if we have ears to hear. Now let's talk about what Chuck Smith says about liberal theology. And he had a few words to say about this, and he was using Isaiah 32:1 through 6, well, 32:1 and 32:5 and 32:6, and this is right out of the Bible. So you wonder why some of our politicians don't like being called liberal? Well, this is why. Isaiah 32:1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. 32:5 of Isaiah. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. So in other words, the vile person will no longer be called liberal. They're going to cast off the disguise and bring them out to be known for what they are. Liars and hypocrites and false teachers. Churl, I had to look that one up, a rude kind of bullish person. I don't want anybody comparing that to me or anything, but I have been known to do that once in a while. So we'll press on. Isaiah 32:6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. We just talked about drinking that living water. What do they get in the liberal churches where they're being lied to and being told half-truths? Emptiness. And what does Chuck Smith say about this? He says, the thing about the liberal church and the liberal theologians is that they do not satisfy a person's real hunger for God. And people can go to the church all their lives in these liberal churches and never really be satisfied. Their hunger for God's Word and God's truth never satisfied. Their thirst for God never filled. Because the liberal theologians have absolutely nothing to offer of a true experience and relationship with God. Basically, it's empty. It may make you feel good for a time, but it isn't anything that's life-giving or something that you can trust in. All right? And it goes on to say, now, they're extremely clever in their argumentation. And we've seen this time and time again on TV. TV evangelists and other folks, I mean, they got mega churches. I mean, it's filled to the brim and multi-million dollar operations. But and they're very clever in their argumentation, and people come in the presenting of their point. But their purpose is to become involved more politically, and the presentation of the social gospel and the emphasis on the social gospel. And to listen to them, it sounds so good. It sounds so right. And here, Isaiah is speaking of the day when the king comes and these liberals will be called what they really are. They will be called vile. They'll be called deceivers. They will be punished, because you remember it says not everyone's called to be a teacher, because you're going to be held to a higher standard. It also talks about in Revelation 22:25, I think it is, it says anybody who adds to these words will be added to the plagues of this book of Revelation. Anyone who leaves out the word, you know, the truth out of Revelation, they will be left out of the book of life. Now, what that's saying is false teachers are going to be punished. You know, and we talked about before in 2 Corinthians, it talked about how these who we thought were with us were really against us because they're teaching false prophecy, so they never really belong to us. And that's exactly what the kingdom parable of the tares is about. Remember how the good seed was planted and the tares came alongside of it? We were not or could not root out those tares, but Christ says they will be rooted out by the angels and it will be dealt with at the great white throne judgment. All right, so a little bit on liberal churches. Now, I had a few words to say about this. I was just thinking about this because second only to not being a church that counts their tithes, Pastor Dave talks about this, and that is that we are a verse-by-verse, precept-by-precept, Bible-teaching church. We rely on the Word of God. That's what we do. That's what we're all about. And the Word of God will rebuke the people. We are here to administer or minister the Word of God. And then when they have a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, we, as the body of Christ, will minister to them. And that is the fruit that is talked about as being produced in John chapter 15. He says that's the fruit that we'll produce. We abide in Christ. Christ abides in us. And we will minister to one another, loose paraphrase. And that brings glory to the Father. And we're to produce much fruit. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Pastor Dave has driven home time and time again. Just like last Sunday, he talked about how, you know, some of this stuff isn't comfortable we talk about. You want to know what the end times is like? Read Romans chapter 1. And that's what is being allowed in the church. That's what's being taught as doctrine. And it's everything vile that's in this world. You know, how Pastor David talked about homosexuality. That's the least, or you know, the least and the worst of it. The bottom line is that lies are being accepted as the truth, and it's being accepted without being tested against the Word or tempered with the Word. A sin is a sin. Whether you're an adulterer or a homosexual, it's ungodly and it's a sin. But if that's all your church is teaching, then there's no correction. There's no instruction and there's no encouragement to lead the life that we're to lead, and that's to lead it in the Spirit. Okay, enough for that. But I do believe that we have an awesome responsibility as a church in the end times. And I know Pastor Dave believes that. And that's, and we talk about it at our board meetings. Okay, let's press on to a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 65, 17 through 18 says, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." So at the end of the 1,000-year rule, Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem are going to be a joy. They're going to be a delight. Well, they're going to have 1,000 years of being conformed to Christ. We're going to have 1,000 years of us ministering to them and leading them down the path of the way, the truth, and the life. And they will be a delight. Isaiah 66, 22 through 23. "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." So it's not like we're not going to be able to look out and see what happened to the ones that did not accept Christ. The worm does not die. Gehenna. Gehenna was the landfill where everything burned. You know, they took and burned all the dead carcasses and bodies and stuff. And I can only imagine that the worm, talking about how the worm never dies, is about, you know, there's so much garbage and so much, it's just for eternity. It's just going to be that way and they'll burn forever. I've also read several commentaries or heard them on my tape player, my 8-track. Several commentaries that speak of us, the church. Don't get excited, Mansell. I'll share some tapes with you later. That says that we're not only going to just reign and rule on the earth, but we will reign and rule in the heavenlies, in the universe. Now, I didn't find that anywhere, but I just put that out to you. So there's some commentaries that says we're not just going to be limited to what, you know, we're going to do on earth, but in the new heaven and the new earth we'll be reigning throughout the universe. So I just present that for whatever it's worth. God's wrath on earth, and we covered this last week, and this is 2 Peter 3:8 through 13, that before the new heaven and the new earth can be created, he's got to get rid of the old one. The old has been put away and the new has begun. And I won't read the whole thing, but it talks about here in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, because his word endures forever, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. No one who does not have, is that a double entendre? Everyone there will have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That'd be a better way. So there will be no unrighteous people there. And it ain't like we've done it on our own, because there isn't anybody that's going to heaven that deserves it. It's only those who have accepted Christ and realized just what how much we do not deserve it that's going to go to heaven. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. That's the bottom line. So we will be in the home of righteousness, not because we deserve it, but because of God's grace and His faith that He's given us to accept Jesus Christ for all that He is. Transition into a new heaven and a new earth. Let me make sure I've covered all my notes. Revelation chapter 21, and this is we're going to go through the most of the chapter. It says, Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. Reminds us that when we accept Jesus Christ, the old man has died, the new man has been made alive. And how does that happen? We are born again. We're born in the Spirit. Well, guess what? Sounds like this new heaven and the new earth is being born in the Spirit. You know, for whatever that's worth. Revelation 21:5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Here it is again. For him who is thirsty, we will drink out of that spring the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the things that are identified in Romans chapter 1, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It doesn't say there's going to be forgiveness for sin. What it says is that there's going to be one thing that we're going to end up going to hell for. It isn't these sins. It's not accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what sin you committed. It's all forgotten. It's as far as the east is from the west. Amen? A new heaven, a new earth continued. What does the new Jerusalem look like? Revelation 21:9 through 26. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we learned last week that God said He would not forget Israel. He said that a woman who has a baby and breastfeeds that baby may forget her child, but He would never forget Israel. And here it is again. He's got it written right on the gates of the New Jerusalem. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got the 12 tribes and you got the 12 apostles. What does that represent? Represents Israel and represents the church. Revelation 21:15-20. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. Stadia? In length, I don't know how long that is, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick. That's about 18 inches per cubit, so you can do the math. By man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. And you know what? People ask, well, do you think it's real gold? Do you think it's real glass? Do you think it's real jewels? Yes. Why? Because it says so. And you'll notice, and we're going to get to it, that the ephod actually had all these jewels of the 12 tribes that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They're exactly used here again. What God did with Israel in the beginning is finished here in Revelation. And we as the church help finish that, help administer that mercy and that grace that He wants to demonstrate forever and ever. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper. Again, these were all on the ephod. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysopras. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. You know, what this reminds me of is, you know, in my former life, the zodiac, and you have your birthstones and all that kind of thing. Isn't that, see, what man does is just pervert what God has? You know, it takes and makes it meaningless. All right, well, anyway, these are the stones that are important. The New Jerusalem continued. Revelation 21:21-27. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Do you think it's really like transparent glass? Yes, I do. And what this reminds me of is the pearl. You remember we talked about the pearl was the representation of the treasure that was redeemed right away. It was the church, because we know that a pearl was worthless to the Jews because that was an unclean animal. Any kind of thing that lived in the water, didn't have fins and scales, was unclean according to Levitical law. So having the pearly gates reminds me of how us Gentile, or all, are called. Not just the special people that God had given this responsibility to first, but all are called. It also reminds me, and you've heard me say this before, that a pearl is formed through the suffering of that animal, if you will. That sand gets in there and it keeps, you know, the bigger it gets, the more it suffers. The bigger the pearl gets, the more it suffers. Well, look how much Christ suffered for us so that we could all enter in. And all could enter in through the 12 gates. So, what an awesome God we have. Man. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Note, a temple is not required here, but there was one in the millennial rule. It talked about how the martyrs were going to serve in the temple with God. So there's no temple needed here in the new heaven and the new earth. And why? Because it says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So after Israel got done with its governance of its property, the promised land, that was no longer needed. There wasn't a temple needed anymore. So after that 1,000 years and the earth was all burned away, we have a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. No temple is required, because isn't that something? We're now going to be in Christ. Like now He's in us. That's amazing. So while we're here in these tents, He dwells in us. When we're in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to dwell in Him. Because He is the temple. That's where we're going to live. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. we will be the kings of the earth and maybe the kings in the universe. I don't know. It's more, like I said, I've told you more than I know already. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Pressing on. No longer will there be any curse. Revelation 22:1-6. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Is there going to be cities there? Is there going to be streets? Yeah. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Boy, 12 is a popular number, huh? Hey. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The tree of life. You know, we partake in the tree of life, representation of Christ. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. Well, I believe that these are literally leaves from the tree, but it reminds me of the image of Christ, how He is the tree of life. Let me clarify that. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You remember we talked about this, that we are to be like the city on the hill, to let our light shine. And that city on the hill, they built the refuge cities where people were to run for redemption or to be safe. That's exactly what this reminds me of. You know, there won't be a need for any light because His light's going to shine because we have run to Him and we are under the shelter of His wings forever and ever. And they will reign forever and ever. That would be us. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place." Jesus is coming soon. We are the church of the end times. Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy," or the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed. We have a special blessing when we go through Revelation, and I highly recommend that you do a Bible study on Revelation. This was not intended to be a comprehensive study on Revelation. In fact, on Channel 770, Chuck Mitchler has just started his Revelation study. He just did his second one, and it's at 3:30. 3:30 on Channel 770 AM. He's going through the book of Revelation. Also, Firefighters for Christ, they're absolutely free. You can get Chuck Smith's tapes. You can get Chuck Mitchler's tapes, all these different studies, either DVD, on the computer, whatever. Free. Okay, summary and closing. The Word of our God stands forever, as we started with. Everything that God said would happen in Genesis is going to be completed in Revelation and everything in between. It's all completed. There's nothing left undone. All right, including us. We won't be half-baked. We will be completely done because He says He is faithful to finish the work that He started in us. He will be faithful to finish the work He started in Israel. And He'll be faithful to complete every prophecy that He ever spoke in every word or uttered or has been uttered by Him in the Word, the Bible, our life's instruction manual. Anytime we are physically present with Christ, it is heaven. I've talked about it as three phases of heaven. But whenever we're out of this body and we're with Christ, that's heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. That's the first phase of heaven we refer to. We will reign and rule with Him in the millennium. This is the most honored place, and it is reserved for the church. Israel is to be comforted, and she will receive her salvation as she receives her promised land, and they will enter in. Those who do not rebel will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. We will live on into eternity with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, and enjoy being with Him forever, reigning and ruling and doing whatever. You know, we may just be worshiping, and that's a wonderful thing, worshiping day and night. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. That's the bottom line, is that we are prepared to do work. He predestined us. He called us. We answer that call, and we're to do His work. And what is that work? It is to be the bride of Christ, and to say, as it says in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church, us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And in closing, and as a final wrap-up, as the church, we were corruptible and will become incorruptible. That's how we started this heaven study. I didn't know it was going to run 5 weeks. I'm glad that it did. I learned a lot. Hope you've learned something. It's been a real blessing to me. Also, it's taught me that I need to be very careful about what I say and how I say it. So it's really helped me mature. And that's what heaven is truly like, is heaven is us. Us, not because of anything that we can do, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the price that He paid. Remember, we talked about how it costs very little for God to create the earth. He spoke it into being. But what did He have to do to gain our love, to gain access to us? He had to sacrifice His one and only Son. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have that relationship with God. And He was willing to have His Son die for us so that we could live for Him and with Him. So there's no greater love than a man give his life for us. And that's what Christ did. So no one's going to go to heaven because they deserve to be there. And as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for this study. I thank You for Your ministry, the ministry that You're doing in me, Father, and the ministry that You're doing here in this church, and the ministry of the reconciliation that You desire us to participate in, that we will fulfill the Great Commission to preach Your Word, Father, to preach the Gospel, and to disciple people, Father, so that they will mature in You. And Father, we just ask that each and every person here, anyone who does not know You, anyone who does not have that personal relationship with You, tonight, right here where they're seated, just have them just say the simple words, Jesus, I love You. I belong to You. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. Father, I repent. I turn from my sins. And I'm Yours. Have Your way with me. And Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that enables us and guides us, Father, and empowers us to do Your will. And we thank You for Your love, the love that only a great God could give, and that's the love of Your grace through what You've done with Jesus Christ and done through Jesus. And we thank You for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank You for being our Lord, being our King, and being our Savior. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.